we're going to be hearing from Amos 3, 4, and 5 today, and you're probably all thinking, wow, how is Marky going to preach that today to you all? But if you guys have a sermon outline, you guys can follow along. It's inside your bulletins. There's actually a mistake on the first page. Like nearly halfway down the page, it says, why should we care? That's actually supposed to be on the back page, under the first heading on the back page. So if you guys can just, if you guys are following through the sermon outline, you guys can make that change. The title of our series from Amos is actually called The Lion Roars. And we have this picture of God being a lion that roars. And I guess it reminds me of Narnia. If you guys have watched C.S. Lewis, the movies of Narnia, Aslan goes up onto the hillside and he roars. And everyone just stands there in reverence and in worship and in fear, in a sense, of him. And I think that's the picture that Amos wants us to have of God, that we should stand before him in awe and reverence. I'm going to be going through these three chapters, and I'm going to be referring to particular verses as we go under those headings. So if you guys can leave your Bibles open at Amos 3, 4, and 5, that'll be really good and helpful. But let me pray first before we get into it. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just praise you, and we thank you that we can hear from your word tonight. Lord, we pray that you will speak to us and that your spirit will convict us and that we can grow from this. So, Lord, we just want to pray this in your Son's heavenly name. Amen. 1 million workers, 90 million iPhones, 17 suicides. Who's to blame? That was the title of an article written by editor-at-large for a gadgets and technology website, a guy called Joel Johnson. It's gizmodo.com if you guys have heard of it. He, after hearing reports of these suicides at Foxconn Factory, one of China's largest manufacturing companies in China, they make Apple, Sony, and HP products. He actually wanted to go visit the site and see the working conditions of the workers that manufacture the products that we use. See, 13 of those suicides occurred just last year. And Foxconn were forced to set up these nets around the buildings because they wanted to prevent people from jumping off. See, the figures range, but most workers will work a 10-hour day, 7 days a week, and they'll get paid about $260 a month. And it seems coincidental that I asked this question a few weeks after Steve Jobs died, but it's an important question to ask, isn't it? Who is to blame for these suicides? And I don't ask this question in isolation from other products that we consume. For example, the coffee that we drink, the chocolate that we eat, the shoes that we wear. Do we ever consider that the poor have been oppressed so that we can consume these goods? Do we even care about slavery in the world or other social injustices as Christians? Because we should. You know, we're surrounded by marketing advertisements and commercials telling us that we need the latest gadget or trend. But are we so ignorant of the fact that our constant desire for materialism and this self-indulgent lifestyles may come at the cost of the well-being of others? Do we ever ask ourselves that this desire for stuff hurts people, even if it's just a little bit? I'm going to read to you chapter 3, verse 1 to 2. Hear this. Hear this word the Lord has spoken against you, O people of Israel, against the whole family I brought up out of Egypt. You only have I chosen of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your sins. Amongst all the families of the earth, God had a special relationship with Israelites. God's people who have been given this special covenant to be in a relationship with him, to obey him, to receive his blessings for obedience, and in this instance, to actually receive curses for disobedience, which was made quite clear in the giving of the law. See, they were to be a nation that were set apart for God. They're supposed to be clean as God's own love nation. But we read here that they're going to be punished, that judgment has been announced upon them. And as Dan was preaching a couple of weeks ago, they thought they were this special people, that they were totally loved by God, they were meant to receive all these blessings. But instead, we're reading about their attitude that's totally unholy, self-centered, and for that God is going to punish them. The lion has roared. Who will not fear? But what was wrong with God's people? What had made God so obviously ticked off at them? Firstly, we need to understand the context a bit, the wider context of Amos. Dan touched upon this as well a couple of weeks ago, but basically, Amos was preaching at the time of when the kingdoms had split. So if you guys have heard of King Solomon in the Old Testament, after him, after he died, the kingdom split into a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom, Israel and Judah. And Israel were going to be exiled to Assyria because of their sin. And Amos is preaching before that exile. 150 years before Amos's time, though, King Jeroboam, who was king of Israel, the northern kingdom, he built this temple at Bethel that we read here in our verses, and he put up golden calves there, thinking and believing that he was worshipping Yahweh, their God. See, it was a place of significance, Bethel. It was a place that was mentioned in Genesis from both Abraham and Jacob, and they met God there, and they made sacrifices to him there. So that was in Genesis 12:8 and Genesis 28:19, if you want to refer to that. See, this is the Bethel that they worship here in chapter 3, verse 14, and 4, verse 4 of Amos. However, instead of a holy place of remembrance as it was intended to be, the Israelites have made it a site of idolatry, haven't they? Not only do they worship golden calves, but they idolize themselves. They do their sacrifices, they bring their offerings, they tithe, and they brag and boast about it. They love it. And Amos, in chapter 4, verse 1, he calls the women, he calls them cows, cows of Bashan. That really wouldn't go well if I said that here. Cows. And you got to understand, though, like the plains of Bashan, it was a place, a location north of the Sea of Galilee. And the cows there were very well fed. They were plump, even. And they lived, and the women, they lived self-indulgent, lavish lifestyles. They're rich, they're wealthy, they own the summer house, they own a winter house. You know, they have built stone mansions and planted lush vineyards in chapter 5, verse 11. And with their wealth, they think that by having choice offerings, they think that by giving money at the altar, that they're good in God's eyes. But their wealth blinds them, and it causes them to sin. They think they're right by God if they give these sacrifices and offerings. All the while they're oppressing their own people. In chapter 3, verse 9, they oppress the poor. Chapter 4, verse 1, and they crush the needy. And they perform injustice to the disadvantaged, and they cast down the righteous. Chapter 5, verse 7. Their sin is so heinous that even their enemies are called to be witnesses, like a court case. In chapter 3, verse 9, we read that Ashdod and Egypt are called to be witnesses of their sin, the enemies of God's people. It's asking the immoral to judge the immoral. That's how obvious their sin was. And the saddest part about it is that the Israelites, they will still bring their sacrifices before God, their offerings, and they will brag and boast about it. They think they're so slick and so religiously good, but God says, you're full of it. Imagine if I were to treat Heidi this way. No, wait. Yuge isn't here. Imagine if Yuge was to treat Pauline this way, and say, we all know Yuge, and he goes to work. He's rocking up at the church office. You know, he's got his college shirt on. His collar's always up. You know, his sleeves rolled up. He's one of those cool young dads. And Owen's there, Pastor Owen's there, and Pastor Simon Wong. And if you don't know Yuge and Simon, they love fishing. So he goes to church office one day, and he goes, hey, guess what? I bought Pauline the other day. A Shimano Baitrunner 3000. I don't even know what that is, but it's a fishing rod, apparently. And he's there, he's bragging and boasting about, I'm such a good husband, I'm such a good dad, yeah, that's me. And all the while, you know, he's disrespecting her parents. All the while, he's acting proud and arrogant around her friends, saying that he meets her needs, no one else does. That would be a bit wrong, wouldn't it? Do you think Pauline would love Yuge for that fishing rod? And it's the same thing. The Israelites are bringing all these gifts before God, but all the while they're treating God's people wrongly. God's really angry at his chosen people. See, the people who are meant to be set apart and different among the nations. You can imagine the Israelites. They're listening to this message, and they're thinking, Amos, God says that we're meant to be blessed. We're his chosen ones. But they've forgotten, haven't they, that they've been blessed to be a blessing. You know, and it's clear that they're not blessing those around them, but oppressing them. If you guys could turn with me to Leviticus chapter 26. verse 23. I'm going to read a few verses from there. Chapter 26, verse 23. If in spite of these things you do not accept my correction, but continue to be hostile toward me, I myself will be hostile toward you and will afflict you for your sins seven times over. And I will bring the sword upon you to avenge the breaking of the covenant. When you withdraw into your cities, I will send a plague among you, and you will be given into enemy hands. When I cut off your supply of bread, 10 women will be able to bake your bread in one oven, and they will dole out the bread by weight. You will eat, but you will not be satisfied. In spite of this, if you still do not listen to me, but continue to be hostile toward me, then in my anger I will be hostile toward you, and I myself will punish you for your sins seven times over. You will eat the flesh of your sons and the flesh of your daughters. I will destroy your high places, cut down your incense altars, and pile your dead bodies on the lifeless forms of your idols. And I will abhor you. I will turn your cities into ruins and lay waste your sanctuaries. And I will take no delight in the pleasing aroma of your sacrifices. The lion has roared. Who will not fear? God has brought judgment upon the Israelites. Back to Amos in chapter 4, verse 6 to 10. We've read that these curses have already come. Judgment had already been initiated by God. He sent drought. He struck them with blight and mildew. He has sent the locusts and the plagues. He is the one behind killing their young men. Yet even so, they were so blind and they continued to do evil. They did not return to the Lord. See, with the Israelites, God says he knows their offenses and how great their sins are. He says in chapter 5, verse 21, I hate and despise your religious feasts. I cannot stand your assemblies. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. And a few verses before that, in 5 verse 18, some desired for the day of the Lord to come. But that day will be a dark, dark day. See, they were hoping for the Messiah to come on that day, to bring them into a united kingdom, so northern and southern kingdom could be united and make everything right. Instead, Amos says at the end of chapter 5 that the Israelites will be sent into exile and that this is the will of the Lord, whose name is God Almighty. They will not get to enjoy living in their mansions or enjoy the wine from their vineyards. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. You can just imagine Amos screaming this to them. The Lord God Almighty is his name. He who forms the mountains, creates the wind, reveals his thoughts to man. He who turns dawn into darkness and treads the high places of the earth. He who made the Pleiades and Orion, who turns the blackness into dawn and darkens day into night, who calls for the water of the sea and pours them out over the face of the land. The Lord is his name. Prepare to meet him, Israel. Sure, Mikey, that's the Israelites, right? But what about us? Aren't we God's people? Don't many of you here call yourselves Christians? You know, many of you will say you pray. You read your Bible once in a while. You know, your friends know you go to church. You believe Jesus died for your sins and rose again. But do people know you're a Christian by your actions, or do they think that you're a Christian by the way you're acting? See, my concern today is that there are people here in our congregation who will call themselves members of God's family. They will call him Lord, but they won't live lives that reflect a transformed heart marked by the grace of God. See, many of you are just good actors and actresses giving God lip service every week you come. And if Amos were here, he'd probably describe many of you as cows of Bashan. The Israelites, they came before God thinking that their lavish religious feasts and songs and extravagant tithing and sacrifices, that it would please God, when their lives were in fact not reflective of a true love for God. And many of us here today do the same thing at church every week. The Israelites were all for show when they came to worship God at Bethel. But their lives were marked by injustice and oppression of the poor. What are our lives marked by? When do we even stop to think about the injustice in this world? When do we stop to care about the poor or the marginalized? See, I asked this question earlier. Does this desire for more stuff, does it hurt people? You know, as we proclaim the love of God, we must be involved in loving service. As we preach the kingdom of God, we must be committed to its demands of justice and peace. You know, it's sad, but we live in such an affluent society. And our needs and our comfort, it comes first, doesn't it? We shrug and we say, oh well, nothing I can do about it. When we hear that hundreds and thousands of babies, of unborn babies, are killed through abortion each year. You know, it's estimated that 42 million are aborted each year worldwide. Most of the laws in Australia, in each state, they allow abortions up to 20 to 24 weeks. That's almost 8 months and an almost fully formed baby. See, the doctors, they'll call it a procedure. And the scientists, the human secularists, they'll say it's a termination of cells. That's rubbish, isn't it? It's injustice. Will you be a voice that speaks up for those who don't have a voice? So I'm wearing this shirt today for you all because love lets live. Because we're Christians who are called to love the weak, love the oppressed, and we're meant to care. We shrug and we say, oh, well, they're over there and we're over here. When we hear that the majority of the world lives on under $2 a day, you know, we're so immune to hearing about starving African children. Because we've been fed that all our lives. You know, there are kids dying from preventable diseases. But when did we really start caring? When did we ever care? And we hear about sex slavery, like Dan touched upon a few weeks ago. That slavery is at its worst, and thousands of women and children are sold into sex slavery. Did you know in the South African World Cup last year, that so many of us enjoyed, it was a huge money-making business for sex traffickers who made money selling women and children. An article in Time magazine reports that there are 38,000 children trapped in the sex slave trade in South Africa alone. But did you know that human trafficking is actually happening right here in Australia? That there are women who come here from overseas through the help of agents and are led into traps by crime rings that tell them that they have enormous debt that needs to be paid off and are forced into brothels and treated as sex slaves. It happens in Brisbane, Sydney, and Melbourne. But do we care? What are we doing about it? And like I said earlier, coffee beans, chocolate. Do we ever think that it potentially could have come from the work of slaves? Are we thinking of buying fair trade chocolate and coffee? One thing that bothers me the most, and it's because I'm guilty of this and I'm a victim of this as well, is what the marketing companies tell us. And one in particular that my fiance shared with me, she's in marketing, and early in the 1900s, around the 20s and 30s, De Beers, a diamond company, they came out with these catchy slogans that's been so embedded into our society that we think it's just normal now. But they came out with these slogans like, diamonds are a girl's best friend. You don't love her unless you buy her a diamond. You know, and it's so normal, isn't it? And in the Western society, that we have to buy a diamond ring if we want to get married. There's no buts, you have to do it. You know, and that's not even the worst part. See, the worst part is that over these decades, people have lost their lives trying to get these diamonds to sell to us. You know, there's a movie about it called Blood Diamond with Leonardo DiCaprio. Great movie if you have time to watch that. But Blood Diamond, and it's time to get educated about this stuff. It's time to end the ignorance, you know? But all the while, we're just thinking about ourselves and we're thinking about our pride and our materialism and we're thinking she's going to show her friends and we're thinking, oh, I have to get a bigger one because a bigger one means I love her more. And that's wrong, isn't it? Because I'm in trouble if that's the case. I'm in big trouble. But, I mean, why should we care about these people? Why should we care about people dying in this world? Why should we care besides the fact that Jesus tells us to love our neighbor as ourselves? I mean, besides the fact that human beings are created in the image of God to reflect his glory And so if humans are mistreated, oppressed, or in need, or plainly disregarded, then the glory of God is disregarded. When we see human beings trampled upon, we see the glory of God trampled upon. So should we care? We should be outraged by the inhumane conditions in which millions live who bear God's image as we do. The Israelites, they had really bad theology. They think that they love God when they don't even love their neighbor or their own people. They had this overinflated sense of election that they were only chosen to be blessed. But in fact, God had chosen them to be a blessing to others. And we are guilty to some extent of not fulfilling God's commands to care and love these people we so conveniently choose to ignore and avoid. This life of blatant disregard for social injustices is so normal for us, isn't it? Like, we don't even think about it. And not only disregard for social injustices, but even disregard for God. We too have a similar overinflated sense of election, that we are loved by God, that we are chosen to be His. You were told that growing up in church, God loves you. But we live lives that don't reflect His glory at all. And truthfully, if I ask some of you here today, if you're hot for God, are you passionate for God? Many of you, some of you at least, would probably reply that you're neither hot nor cold. You're probably a bit lukewarm. There are people in this room who aren't passionate for the gospel of Christ. They're not on fire for His message. I could say that some of you know you're lukewarm. Some of you know you don't put God first in your lives. Some of you know that your lives aren't any different to your non-Christian friends around you. And for a few of you, people don't even know that you're a Christian. You're comfortable with that. You're comfortable with knowing that if you call yourself a Christian, if you attend church, give your spare change to the collection each week, that's enough. You go to fellowship groups, maybe community groups, and you go there and you'll zone out. You'll complain about your tiredness. Your hearts aren't there for God. Some of you right now aren't even probably listening. You're probably thinking about dinner later. Are you going downstairs or are you going to the Canton Noodle House up the road? You know, you guys, like, there are people here who God's word doesn't move you. You know, your relationship with Christ is a matter of convenience. And you still believe that God won't judge you? God hated the fake religion of the Israelites. And God hates our fake religion. You know, you can keep singing these worship songs every week. But His reply will be, away with your noise. I despise your fake religion. See, your supposed faith in Jesus means that your life is marked by appreciation of what Jesus has done for you. Finding God is like finding that treasure in the field, selling everything you have so you can buy that field. See, that's what it is to find God and the kingdom of heaven. That's in Matthew chapter 13. We see we are so rich here. We have a roof to live under, lots of clothes to wear, branded clothes. We don't worry about food on the table. It's always going to be there. God sees our riches and He says, wow, how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. We're rich and we love it. You know, we love our comfort. We don't want God to mess up our plans of getting married, of buying a house, of having kids, retiring with a big retirement package. I'm not saying God hates money. I'm not saying that God hates you and your money, but I'm saying God wants you to be responsible with the money He's given you. See, we will inconvenience ourselves for God on Sundays, maybe for community group, and maybe we'll give once a month to an African kid so someone else can tell him about Jesus. But if it starts becoming a burden on our lifestyles, we'll have to weigh it up, whether it's worth it. Have God or hold on to our comfort. Have God or pursue that big house, nice car, and high-paying salary. It's a hard decision, isn't it? See, what concerns me most is that there are some people in this room who will walk out that door, they'll go home, and they won't even flinch at the thought of it. We're so comfortable with our wealth, aren't we? We're so comfortable with finding security in that and not in God. There are people here who are comfortable being lukewarm. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 to 18. I'll read it to you. You don't have to turn to this one. To the angel of the church in Laodicea, write, these are the words of the Amen. The faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I'm rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. See, we're dealing with the church of Laodicea here. God's saying that their riches, wealth, and comfort, the fact that they have no passion and zeal for God, makes them lukewarm. It makes him sick. It makes him want to spit you out of his mouth. Imagine a type of food that just makes you want to yak when you taste it, when it just touches your tongue. I think immediately of congealed pig's blood. It's a delicacy in Taiwan, if some of you guys have been to Taiwan. And as soon as it touches my tongue, I just want to gag. Or the taste of smelly tofu. Some of you have tried smelly tofu, right? It literally smells like fart. And like you're walking down the street with your friends and you're thinking, you know, there's that awkward moment like, did you fart, man? And you walk a few steps later and you see the smelly tofu cart there. Oh, okay, sorry. My bad. And when I eat that and the aftertaste, it just makes me want to regurgitate. It's gross. And God is treating you like that. He's treating you like a lukewarm, congealed pig's blood that makes him gag. And why shouldn't he? See, we live in a bubble, don't we? This bubble called Sydney, where we're so engulfed in our petty issues of whether or not that boy or girl likes me, whether or not we can get those distinctions at uni so we can get that high-paying job, whether or not I'm going to get that raise or promotion at work so I can buy that big house or become a slave to a mortgage instead of a slave of righteousness. And when God interrupts it, when he asks us to give it up for him, to say no to seeking out a sinful relationship, but to seek him first, to give up our time so that others can know Jesus, we stop and we weigh it up. God, the creator of the universe, who has a place reserved for me in heaven, and an eternal crown of righteousness that awaits all my comfort and my security. I want God. You know, I want to be like that tax collector, Zacchaeus, that you read about in Luke chapter 19. When he met Jesus, he wanted to give half of his possessions to the poor, and anyone he ripped off, he wanted to pay them back four times. He doesn't want it. He wants Jesus. He wants salvation. See, he wants to be with God. He knows about that treasure in the field. He knows about the infinite value of the kingdom of heaven. One last passage I want to refer you guys to. If you guys will turn with me to this one. Luke chapter 13, verse 1 to 9. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish." Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." If your life, whether public or private, shows no signs of producing fruit and a life that is transformed by grace, that's evidently different from the world around us, God will cut you down like a barren fig tree. He will let you go. He will spit you out. And I'm talking about hell. See, hell means the wrath and fury of God poured out onto you to suffer for eternity. This is God's perfect justice and righteousness. in Revelation, the Laodiceans are described as poor, wretched, pitiful, blind, and naked. See, that doesn't sound like someone who's saved by grace and living for God, does it? Sounds like someone who's still lost. Someone who's going to be far away from God for eternity. You know, you think Jesus' death has saved you, but your untransformed life means that you'll stand before judgment of Jesus. And those judged to be sinners and unsaved will drink from the cup of the full fury of God's wrath and will suffer eternal torment forever and ever. Have no rest day or night. People ask, why does God judge and condemn? Well, when we are offended, when we're hurt by others, don't we demand justice? You know, for all the sin against God, God is angry. And in his perfect holiness, his justice has to be poured out. And thankfully, Jesus drank this cup of wrath for you. This is what he died on the cross for. That you can be saved. And that the immense burden and weight of the fury of God's wrath instead was poured onto Jesus for your sins. Know what you're saved from. You're saved from God and his wrath. You're saved by God, from God, to God, for God. And this is grace. See, this is the hope we live for. This is, you know, I want you to remember this. At the cross, justice and mercy meet. Because Christ was crucified. At the cross, justice and mercy meet because Christ was crucified. See, the sinner is given mercy and forgiveness. The justice of God's wrath is poured out upon Jesus. As Amos says, let justice roll on like a river, righteousness flow on like a never failing stream. Which side of God's justice will you be found? Now let us seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Let us be committed to its demands of justice and peace. In our chapters of Amos today, Amos says to them, he says, seek God and live. And in Luke, which I read to you about the barren fig tree, a few verses before that, if you remember, Jesus was questioned. Jesus came up with these scenarios of people dying, and Jesus said to them, repent. That's the answer, to repent. And today I ask you, those of you who have no disregard for social injustices or care for the poor and needy, repent. You know, before you even start caring, repent. I'm not telling you to try harder, okay? I don't desire that any of you feel guilty by the stuff I've said today, that you think by your works you can be saved by God. See, that's what the Israelites were doing, and they got it very wrong. Today, I want you to realize that God desires your hearts. Pray that the grace of God will lead you into a transformation of your life, and that only the Spirit can do. He's after our thoughts, our deepest desires. He will not be satisfied with anything else. See, the Israelites were God's chosen people. Seek him and live. But you guys are God's chosen people because of Christ. Notice the repetition that we had in Amos. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. He wants us to return to him. He wants us to be satisfied in him. He wants us to make him our highest treasure. See, what a great God we have that he desires for us to be in a relationship with him. And this is a message for those who here who aren't a Christian as well. Those, if God desires you to be in a relationship with him, you know, and when you become a member of God's family, we get to share in the glory that Jesus gives us. We get to be with God, worshiping him, delighting in his presence for eternity. You are saved by the grace of God. But this grace is revealed through a transformed heart. I want to ask you this question. If your life isn't transformed by grace or marked by grace or different to the world around you, then you really need to ask yourself, do you worship God? Do you worship Jesus as your Lord and King? In all this, I want to be honest with you all. I'm no activist. Wearing this shirt doesn't mean anything. Does this shirt mean that I love these people that are dying? Does clicking like on a Facebook page mean that I love them? Many of us do that, thinking that we're doing something good. You know, it's not until I start educating people around me, people, my friends and my family, getting the word out that abortion isn't right, It's not until I start spending time with my friends who are considering abortion and sitting down with them and showing them love and educating them about abortion. And a lot of us around here, a lot of us here, I mean, have friends that think about abortion, that are dealing and struggling with abortion. You know, is it enough to just give a once-off gift to the Horn of Africa appeal while the government is matching your dollar? You know, who's the generous one, us or the government? It's not until you start committing to that giving, committing to continuously giving and praying for these people that you really love them, isn't it? And we want to be committed to loving these people. And I want some of you to think about this as uni students or workers. You know, uni students, you do have a lot of time on your hands. Some of you have 3 to 4 months of holidays. What are you doing with that? For the workers, God has blessed you abundantly with jobs and an income. What are you doing with the money that He's given you? How are you responsible for it? You know, some of you will agree with me with all these things I've talked about. But how are we moved by this? How are we going to commit to loving people? Because anyone can buy a gift for a person, but that doesn't mean you love them. I want to give you a few examples before I finish of opportunities that you can take up to love the poor or love people, love the needy. There's a mission organization called MSI. They're a professional. They work with professionals, dentists, doctors, nurses, health professionals, or even English teachers. They bring them into rural China and they work for free and work amongst the poor. And they share their love with them. They share their life with them. They share God with them, and they give them free healthcare and free English teaching. I've been going back to Taiwan for the last 5 years because there are kids in this little village called Yuzi where I've been working with a little church there who have parents that neglect them, who get drunk every night and go sing karaoke, and they leave their children at home from early hours of the morning till late hours at night. The kids have to find their own ways to school. They have to cook their own meals and look after themselves. But this little church in Yuzi, they see this need to love these children because they're neglected. You know, who's ready to put their hands up right now and say, I'm willing to go with you, Mikey, 1 year. I'll go and serve God's kingdom. I'll go and serve these people and love them because that's what they need. They need to know love, what love is. And they need to know God. I'm so encouraged by a couple of FCGs that are going at the end of this year to work with Watoto Children's Orphanage in Africa. They're going there because they want to serve the orphans there. They want to love them, show them love. You know, if you really want, you could go build houses in the slums of the Philippines and go see Yuge about that. I'm sure if you're really keen, he'll find a way for you to do that. But if going overseas is too hard, there are so many opportunities right now in our community. You know, there's a couple in our church. I think it's Pauline and Ali. They actually... Ali Chan, Matt's sister, and they did a course with Mission Australia. 6 Saturdays, they learn how to tutor English. And after that, they're assigned an international student or a migrant. 1 hour a week they spend with them to teach them English and help them get into the community. How hard is that, 1 hour a week? Is that too inconvenient for you? Is that too much of a burden for you to love people? And if that's too hard, once a month, you can go to the nursing home in Burwood and spend time with elderly people who are neglected, who are lonely. No one loves them. You could spend time with them 1 hour on a Sunday before you come to church. Once a month to love these people. There are more ways than just giving sandwiches at the cross, okay? I want you to think that there are so many opportunities that you can do. And if all that is really too hard for you, you have money to give. And I say that lastly because too often that's the easiest way, isn't it? We have money, just give it. We don't even think about it. And if you're going to give money, though, continue to give money. Be committed to giving money sacrificially, generously, and joyfully for God's kingdom. God's grace is free, everybody. There's this uniqueness of the church in that we are given special privileges, special grace, special holiness, special love, and special revelation. And with that, we have special responsiveness. We have special obligations. We have special responsibilities. I look around at Grace Point and I see a church that's well supplied with talents and resources. I see a church that's extraordinarily blessed. Shouldn't that mean we should be extraordinarily holy as well? See, in a society where we live so comfortably, the richer God's blessing, the more we should receive it with fear and trembling. The richer God's blessing, the greater need for self-examination. Let us get on our knees, on our faces, and pray against the sins of comfort and being lukewarm, and instead being wholeheartedly chasing, pursuing, and worshiping God in our lives. And in doing so, care for those in this world who are oppressed and mistreated. May it be that the joy that comes from knowing the love and grace of God be continuously increased and shown in the way that we love those in our community and the world who are suffering. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the words that you have spoken to us tonight through the book of Amos. We thank you, Lord, that you are God who loves us and you've blessed us so that we can be a blessing to others around us. Lord, may you convict us, may your Spirit guide us so that we can love those in our community and in this world as well. Lord, we just pray that through all this, when we do it, we will do it for your glory and for your Son's name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.